Hello, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. And this message is for those that are hungry and thirsty for ultimate meaning and purpose and destiny. I briefly want to make those aware that are new that if you are hungry and thirsty for reality, no matter what your background is, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or some other background from some Far Eastern religion, or just have known the mere shell of ritualism and Christianity, whatever your background, you can go and check out my website at ultimatemeaning.com. There's a flip book there, and it has very in-depth, interesting writing with many YouTube videos that back up the reality of everything I am saying. What I am speaking about is real. It is the ultimate meaning and purpose for all existence, for the reason you are alive. So go and check it out there. Now, this message is specifically for those that have come to know that true ultimate perfection and manifestation of love, which is the very life source of all things, of all goodness, that is the very antithesis of corruption. I love to briefly describe the one true eternal God, because the one true eternal God is love, and his love is so pure, it has such integrity that it is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to love. Love being that quality, the highest form of love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice. Any lesser choice, obviously, as such, would have a measure of corruption in it. This love does not tolerate corruption. This love is so pure. And it is so great in its perfection that God is, yes, even great enough to condescend to this little planet to communicate with those he's created and to take judgment upon himself as he did in Jesus Christ upon the cross. He tasted death. His body was broken unto death. He poured out of his love in a broken body unto death, and in his blood that was shed on the cross, so that you could be reconciled to God if you repent and ask God for mercy, who took your place upon the cross. So I just love to share that with people before I begin this message. And for those that have found reconciliation with this one true and living God, I want to share with you how I share these messages briefly. I seek to speak as the oracles of God, because it says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Furthermore, it says in Revelations 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is when we worship God in true reverence and humility that we are filled with the Spirit of God to an overflow. And out of that overflow comes utterances that are beyond ourselves, which are coming from the Spirit of God. Christ said, the words I speak are spirit and life. And I pray that the words I speak today are not just merely words that go into your mind, but that pierce to the depths of your being, that awaken you as an individual, and that awaken the body of Christ. It is out of worshiping God that the spirit of prophecy flows, and it testifies to the reality of God, to the reality of God manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. There is only one true eternal God, and that can only be the one who can be an ultimate trustworthiness to contain unlimited authority and power and life without allowing that to corrupt or using it in a corrupt way. And that is only possible in this ultimate perfection of love I have described, that will not tolerate what is contrary to love and yet is so great that God humbled himself more than you, a mere creature, suffered more than you, a mere creature, on the cross, so that you could have an eternal destiny and relationship with him. I'm writing a book that is in depth on the evidence of life after death from many fields of science and all the different people and what they experience that are genuine Christians or that are from other backgrounds. For example, Dean Braxton, spelled Braxton, his last name. Just type in NDE, standing for near-death experiences, and watch what he shares there. When he saw Jesus Christ standing before him, it is such an amazing description in one of his videos. And he said that there was such love coming from Christ that it was like, it was very clear to him that if he was the only one in the universe, Christ would have died for him, that he loved him that much, that he would have done that just for him. And it was like he was the apple of God's eye, and there was no one else in the universe that God loved but him, and that he was the most special person to God in the whole universe. That's what it felt like, and it was so intense, it was so strong, it was beyond anything that you could imagine in this world, and yet he knew that God loved all these other people. God has a destiny for those that come to a place where they recognize how guilty they are and deserving of judgment in the light of his holiness and cry out to him for mercy, for forgiveness from the depths of their heart and mean it and make him the treasure of your life. He's the very source of love, of life, and of all beauty and of all good. Well, I want to share with you, as I started out to say, that I will seek to speak in a heart set and a mindset of worship, because out of worship comes utterances that are as the oracles of God, and we are to seek to do that. And so one of the things I do to facilitate that is I cast lots to get two different chapters from the Bible. I use two different applications that can choose any possible chapter in the Bible. And time again, these chapters confirm one another, sometimes far more strongly than other times. And many times the message the day before is confirmed in the message the next day, as well as the two chapters I choose. It's way beyond coincidence. And it was amazing this week, too, all the things that happened in that regards. And then I meditate in these chapters, and after a half an hour of meditation, I preach, and that's what I'm going to do today. I don't know what I'm going to say, because I want to allow God to speak through me. I don't want to just speak something that's from my mind. So I want to share with you the two chapters I received today. I also do cast lots from a hymn book of 1,080 hymns. And I can't always find the hymns on places like YouTube to play to you. So if I can't find it, I just trust in God's providence and sovereignty to lead me to a hymn that is the most appropriate with the theme that has come forth from these two chapters. And so that is the case today. I did find a hymn that was the exact hymn, but it was kind of a very boring kind of and hard to make out the words. So I decided to go with another hymn that is quite appropriate, and these are beautiful hymns that come out of this hymn book. So I will share, we will now sing that hymn in the message. So I'm going to bring that hymn up now, and we can just play that one. Here it is.
Lamb of God, who for salvation brings.
righteousness with healing in his wings.
My Christ, he is the tree.
Yes, he's the tree of life. Yes, he's the smitten rock. Hallelujah.
He is the fountain in my heart, which quenches all my thirst.
Christ is my life, my light, my way, my comfort and my help. My peace, my rest, my joy, my hope, my glory, and my wealth.
Christ is my wisdom and my power.
Yes, he
my
is.
My boast and righteousness.
Hallelujah.
My victory and redemption sure.
Yes.
My truth and holiness. Christ is my Savior, Shepherd, Lord, my Advocate above.
My counselor, my father, God,
my
brother, friend, and love.
Christ is my
captain and my God,
my teacher and my God, my bridegroom, master, and my head, in meek acclaimers thine.
He's my prophet,
priest,
my king.
My prophet full of sight. My priest that stands twixt me and God. My king that rules with might.
Christ is the
author of my faith. And its perfecter too. My mediator, guarantee, and faithful witness true. Hallelujah. He's my everlasting home. Oh, hallelujah. My Sabbath and new moon, hallelujah. My morning and my day, my age and my eternity, that ne'er will pass away. Cheery eye. Oh, my. Yes, he is. In comeliness replete.
Satisfaction and delight, who all my need hath
made. Oh,
my Christ,
the all-inclusive one, my Christ, what shall I call? He is the first, he is the last. My Christ is all in all. Oh, amen, he is.
Since such a treasure I possess,
my heart that sings for joy unspeakable, I must sing,
and sing again.
Oh, what a Christ. Oh, what a wonderful song, eh? I just got overwhelmed in my love relationship with God that I couldn't stop the tears from flowing a little bit from my eyes. Oh, how wonderful. I want to share with you now the two chapters that I received today from the Word of God. And also, of course, I am now, in case you're not aware of it, I am preaching every single day of the week. I am doing this, except it is on Sundays today that I do it on video and usually do a longer message. Whereas during the week, it is only an audio podcast, and there is the instructions of how you can get those podcasts to go onto your phone with a Podbean app that you can get to go on your phone to hear every single message throughout the week, which is done by the casting of lot before the Lord. And let me explain clearly to those that may be a bit religious, don't get I humbly pray in a right spirit that you don't get religious on me, as one brother used to say. I like that saying, don't get religious on me now. We all have those tendencies, you know. But one thing I want to point out is that the Word of God says that the lot is cast into the lap of the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And that is the case. It was very extensively used in the Old Testament for many things, for the dividing of the land, for the choice of the order of the singers, and so on and so forth. In fact, after the land was divided, Moses says, now you got to do it by lot before God to get it all confirmed. And so the casting of the lot is really of the Lord, and it was used by powerful movements of revival like the Moravians. And so I will leave it at that, but I want to share with you what I received particularly this Sunday from the Word of God. And so we will go to what I received today. I received, by the casting of lot this time, two chapters that just happened to both be in the Psalms. One was Psalms 42, and the other was Psalm 60. Now, the last two messages that were cast by lot in the last 2 days had to do with the tribe of Levi and how God had chosen them and the significance of us being a kingdom of priests. And today, the first psalm mentions the tribe of Levi is involved in that psalm. So we will now go to Psalms 42, and I want to read that psalm right now. So we will turn to Psalms 42. I'm not sure if I have it on Psalms 42 at the moment, but very fast to go there. And so we will begin to read in Psalm 42. To the chief musician, Misgael, for the sons of Korah, that's the Levites, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, which in the Hebrew is Almighty's, speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I might point out here as a side note that there must be three personages for there to be an Almighty God, because God must dwell in the three ultimate aspects of existence, which are beyond creation, beyond the time and space realm, in creation, in the time and space realm, and in filling all dimensions of existence as in omnipresence as the Holy Spirit. And so to rule in all those three ultimate aspects of existence, you must be in personages. So there is only one God, and his name is Yahweh. Jesus Christ was referred to as Yahweh in Genesis 18, when the three angels stand before Abraham in the main, and Abraham made a feast for them and asked them to eat, and they all partook of the food, and he addresses the main angel there, which was as Yahweh, the actual one true Almighty's God. So I want to share with you in this passage that this name God sometimes is used as Almighty's, which is the word Elohim, and sometimes as El, which means Almighty. Both words are used, but more extensively always throughout the Old Testament, the word Elohim is used, which means the word Almighty's. And so, let us not limit God. He must be this ultimate love that I described to be the ultimate trustworthiness, but he also is almighty because he rules in these three ultimate aspects of existence. The Father, the originator beyond time and space, the Son, the full expression of the Father into the creation realm to relate and communicate with his creation, also called Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit of God in omnipresence, filling all things and doing his creative works in omnipresence. And so we read here, "My soul thirsteth for the Almighty's, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" Here it is the desire in our heart to glorify God. And yet we find ourselves, some of us, in our pilgrimage at certain times in our lives, or even corporately as a nation or as a church, in a place where it would seem like God has forsaken us, like everything is going wrong, and people look at us and mock us. They mocked and accused Job. They mocked and accused Jeremiah because they felt nothing's happening to us. But he was warning them of the judgment that would come, and it didn't come. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say, Where's your God? We don't see any evidence that God's in your life." And they mock and blaspheme God. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I am gone, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And of course, this must be referring to King David that had to flee from Saul, and so he couldn't partake in being in the assemblies with others in enjoying the presence and worshiping God and delighting in God and experiencing his presence. He could only know maybe communion by himself and with a few others as he was fleeing, but he did have a remnant that began to join him. And he goes on to say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, there are many scriptures that go something like this. May your countenance shine on us. We desire the shining or the smile of your countenance upon us, your favor upon us. And may we, as brothers and sisters, when we experience being attacked by the fiery darts of oppression, where we seem to be cast down by the oppression, and we don't even understand why there's such heavy oppression, and it's disturbing us deep inside, at that time we're to hope in God. And to say to ourselves, I will still praise God unconditionally. I will still trust in him. Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? But did he lose his trust in the Father? No. He continually was in a selfless state of trust like this open hand, which represents a selfless state of trust. Boasting is excluded by what law? By the law of faith. Moral persuasion in who God is. That is what the word pistis means in the Greek. It means moral persuasion. It's not just a persuasion of the intellect. It is a persuasion that involves the turning of the heart in a state of selfless trust that does not allow for any self-glory and trust in ourselves. And God is calling us as his people to know that trust in the midst of attack. You know, Paul said that we had such tribulation in our lives that we despaired of life itself, but it was that it was meant and allowed in our lives that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. And of course, Paul goes on to in Ephesians say that he is his earnest prayer is that the believers would know the exceeding greatness of his power to those that believe, even the power that raised Christ from the dead. And believe me, brothers and sisters, when we learn through trials and temptations to trust God unconditionally as Christ did on the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was that doubt? Was that out of a rebellious fist? No, it was out of surrender and it being beyond being able to maybe comprehend and fully grasp. But in that trial, it says, we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try us as though some strange thing happened to us, but to trust in him. And there's not necessarily in the question why doubt. That is a release of pressure. My God, I don't understand it, but I love you still and I'm trusting you still. For so in this psalm here it says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, because his countenance is smiling on us. And though the clouds are there, the light of the sun is going to dissipate those clouds as we continue to trust him. It is allowing the connection. And Christ was always God in the flesh. Even on the cross, when he experienced the forsaking of God's judgment, he never ceased to be God in the flesh. It's a false doctrine to believe that he did. He always maintained a state of selfless trust and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was the spirit of holiness that raised Christ from the dead, as mentioned in Romans 1:4. Which says that he rose from the dead by the spirit of holiness. And the spirit of holiness is this state of selfless trust where there is no wrong state of unthankfulness that is unholy. It is totally pure, like this open hand in surrender and trust unto God. And we go on to read in this psalm here. Oh my God. Whoops, I just got to slip it down there a little bit. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. You know, before I go on with this verse, I feel like I've really need to do a little bit to touch on the first verse, which says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What quenches our thirst for God? And I think, and also it's saying, my soul thirsteth for the Almighty's, for the living Almighty's. When shall I come and appear before the Almighty in the original? Which is speaking of Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. The Father is Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Yahweh is this person, state of love that is so perfect and unspeakable. It is the very being of God, the very heart of God. And that thirst is quenched when we are caught up with the loves of the world that rob us from seeking God. And this is a challenge to the body of Christ today, to repent of the gods of amusement, of those wines that draw us into a drunkenness and an insensitivity to God. There are so many. They get caught up with watching sports and they spend hours and their emotions are all involved in it instead of hours seeking the Lord. And we are living in the last days. There's no time for us to waste our time. The Word of God commands us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Do you want to be part of those that are The foolish virgins are the ones that are described in Matthew 25 that are the wise virgin, that are in such a deep love relationship with God that they go the extra mile. Like Rebecca, who, what was the evidence that Rebecca was the right bride for Isaac? It was that she didn't only draw water for Eliezer, which is a type of the Holy Spirit going out to seek those that are going to come forth to be the corporate bride of Christ. No, she drew water for his camels. And when we are in a lavish love relationship with God, that happens because we do not allow our thirst to be quenched. So when we spend time and seek God, yes, it's a discipline to seek God, but it says, let the heart of those rejoice that seek the Lord. We come into this place where our faith is greatly built up. It says we're to build up ourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's through praying in the Spirit of God. In other words, we pray beyond our mind and beyond our words. You know that old hymn that says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise? When you are seeking God, there are points where the imagination of your heart is animated, and the eye of your heart is perceiving the glory of God in some aspect, and there is not words that you can put it into in English properly, and that's when it comes out in a beautiful sounding language. And you pray with the understanding of what you are seeing in the inner depths of your being. But it involves time. It involves quality time to pray. And God is calling his church back to become his house of prayer and to repent of the things that have quenched their thirst and their hunger for God in these last days. And yes, we will experience the oppression, and this is what is described here, which I read in verse 6. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This is saying that the inner depths of the sea are calling unto the inner depths. The inner depths of my soul is calling unto the inner depths of my soul. And it says in the other translations, the noise of your waterfalls or all your waves and your billows are gone over me. So King David is acknowledging that he's overwhelmed by his circumstances. But the overwhelming pressure of these circumstances is causing a depth in him, and it is causing him to cry from the inner depths of his being like he had never cried before unto God. It is causing also a depth in him of searching of his heart. It says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, and the thoughts of many will be revealed. And that was speaking of Mary when she would see Jesus Christ, her son, crucified. And yes, when we are facing great tribulation and trials, it does cause a deep searching in our hearts and an echoing of inner depth to inner depth because of the overwhelmingness. And yet we acknowledge that those waves are coming from God, because King David here says, thy waves, your trials. And he talks about how it is good that God has chastised him. So he acknowledges that as his son, God needs to deal with him, to purify him, to purge him. We go on here and we read. Sometimes this electronic thing skips the verses. I'm sorry about that. We go on here to read. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. God's going to command his loving kindness in the daytime. And he's going to let me know his song will be with me, even when it's dark all around me. And my prayer unto the God, who is the very source of my life and of my being and of my breath. And I will say unto God, my rock, or God, my reality, that immovable reality, that ultimate reality that is from this incredible love that I've described in its integrity and in its great mercy. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now I want to go to the other psalm, which was Psalm 60 that I received today. I'm just going to double check on that. Psalm 60. I only meditated on this stuff for a half an hour. And it says here, in Psalm 60, which parallels what King David is saying in Psalm 42, really. It says, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. That's verse 3. And I think I'll just go here to Psalm 60 and look at that. But I want to see, I think I'll just go through this psalm again, too. Now, this psalm is a psalm written to the chief musician upon Shushan Duth, Mikdam of David. So it was a psalm to teach when he strove, when he was going through a striving with his enemies. He strove with certain people that are mentioned here when Job returned from smiting the Edomites. And the first thing that King David says is, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. And in this time, no doubt there was an earthquake that was probably literally happening, but it was speaking of the shaking that God was allowing, not in King David's life, but also probably allowing in the people of God, because they were shaken by the fact that King Saul was being so cruel and taken up with King David. But at this time is not the case, because this is the time later when King David is ruling and in power. But there is still conflict, and there is still pressure and problems. And King David is acknowledging here that though the earth shakes, God can heal the breaches. And when he shakes us, he is shaking us for a purpose. It says that God will shake all things that are shakable, that what is unshakable might remain. It is a purifying work that God is wanting in his church in this hour, and we must be brought to a place where we are prepared for the trials that lie ahead of us as individuals and corporately upon the face of this earth, with the acknowledgement that God is going to heal us through the breaking that we experience. Our heart may be broken, but when he heals our heart, it will be enlarged in a capacity far greater than ever before. He will bring us out into a wealthy place. It says in the word of God, after you've suffered a while, he will establish, strengthen, and settle you. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And that is truly happening today in the United States and around the world. We have all drunk of the wine of absolute astonishment, hardly believing that these things could be real that are happening, because they are so evil and so corrupt. You only have to watch the genuine news instead of all the lying media that's lying to you to know how shocking everything is that's going on in the world with the COVID that was used as an excuse to take out emergency measures and to totally take away people's freedom with the purpose and intent from the power structure that now is well known to be through the globalists like Klaus Schwab, and you've got Bill Gates and George Soros and these people, and then you've got BlackRock, which I think owns something like, what is it, 77% of everything that exists on the earth. Doesn't matter whether it's farmland or seeds or military equipment or computers, they own it all. And they have all this money influence, and Klaus Schwab, he has the World Economic Forum, and all these people are joining it, and they get big money from him, and they've infiltrated everything for the last 30 years. And so is the Chinese Communist Party, which is working with them. And so now they're deliberately using this to take away our freedoms, to break businesses because they want to break the world economy, to bring in this new world order that will make us a bunch of slaves under a terrible tyranny that hates God. Have you ever watched the advisor to Klaus Schwab, what he says? You'd almost think it is the Antichrist himself speaking. He talks about how God is dead and we can hack into human beings, and many of they talk about reducing the world population. And do you think that that's not happening with these vaccines? It certainly is. Just watch a show like the Stu Peters show at redvoicemedia.com, or on Frank's Speech, you can find him there as well. Or just go to rumble.com, which is the equivalent of YouTube, and you can watch Stu Peters' show there, the up-to-date show. And they're speaking the truth of what everything that's going on. And so we are seeing that a communist dictatorship has taken over in the United States and has put all of these people from January 6th into prison that are totally innocent and is torturing them. The same thing is happening here in Canada where I live. But then it says this in the Word of God, that though we may be drinking the wine of astonishment, you have given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. A banner, something to display before the world unashamedly to them that fear thee. There is the glory of God that can be reflected. There is a presence and an emanation that will come upon those that are God's people, as it says, concerning the last days in Isaiah 60, gross darkness shall cover the earth, and the glory of the Lord shall rise upon you. It says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord shall rise upon you. God is commanding us in this hour to arise in the midst of all of this gross darkness and to shine forth his glory, his presence in our lives, by coming into a deep and a loving, loving relationship with God. How can the church possibly? I'm talking about your corporate assembly. Wherever you are in the United States, or wherever you are in Canada, around the world, how can your church just go back to being the church the way it was after facing what we've seen in the world? There's so many people that have been dying from this, young people, from these vaccines. The morgues are way beyond normal. The insurance companies know the statistics is way beyond normal. 40% increase in those that have had three jabs between 18 and 65 in some of the biggest companies, the insurance companies discovered. 40% increase. When there, and in the last 200 years, the greatest increase was only 10% when there was the major plagues. 40% increase in deaths between 18 and 65 for people that have had three jabs. Okay? Maybe it might include two. I'm not sure on that point. This is the big insurance companies in the United States that have discovered this. And there are many other sources of data that have now come from the U.S. Army, where those that have been having more than one jab, the death rate is way up. The neurological damage in the U.S. Armed Forces is up by 1,040%. Just go to renz-law.com to check out the solid facts on that that are indisputable. And we're going to go back to being the church the way it was and not be in a deep and a powerful love relationship with God so that we walk in his power and authority to conquer our nation. If you want the nation to be delivered from oppression and tyranny, this is the answer. It is that we return to God with all our heart and become his house of prayer and holiness. You need to catch the vision. Without a vision, the people will perish. It says we're to give no rest to God until Jerusalem goes forth as a flame that burns. And that's not just talking about Jerusalem and Israel. This is your little community. You need Jerusalem there. You need a place where the glory of God can come down in your midst. I have a book I've written called Godheadship and Body Invasion, which you can get on Amazon by my name, which is David James Thompson. There's a better version on there. You can get it in printed in electronic format. It gives many suggestions of what to do in your local assembly so that you do not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting his corporate body. He is calling for nothing less than us to be those that will settle for nothing less than total victory in our personal lives and total victory in our nation, to conquer it with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it requires that we repent of our denominative mindset that is divisive because of the hardness of our heart that is due to loving the world, the gods of amusement, of pleasure, of materialism, of so many things. Don't complain about your church having so few people that come to the prayer meeting. Make your church services a prayer meeting. Get on your face before God and make it a house of prayer where you become more conscious of Christ in your midst than of anyone up at the front leading the meeting. And let out of that those prayers, and as people pray out one after another and others join them in agreement, after that let there be singing and worship, and out of that may the gifts of the Spirit flow, and may they be facilitated to flow. And because people are so used to being passive, you need to do things to get them out of that passivity, that they would move in the gifts of the Spirit of God. And you know, it says in the Word of God that if we are baptized in that love, where we can really wash one another's feet and look at one another, the ones that are the hardest to love or that have offended us, and tell them our faults while we're washing their feet, and tell them how much we appreciate them, and let our hearts break before one another. Let us share one another's faults and pray for one another that we may be healed. It is then that we will be knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, unto that mystery of the union between the Father and the Son coming into our midst in a union with Christ and with one another. And that union will bring a mighty baptism of love. And it says that when we are knit together in love like that, we will comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And when that fullness comes into you as an individual, and when it comes into the corporate body of Christ, I can tell you there will be the greater works. There will be the prophetic authority coming out of our mouth that will tear down the strongholds of darkness in our nation. God is calling his people in this hour to do that. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given us a banner to them that fear thee. Those that fear thee. I can't get into in-depth teaching on that right now. But the fear of God aligns with our conscience that innately knows good from bad, innately knows that what is evil must be judged, that there might be good. It is the right recognition and reciprocation of who God in reality is, in the integrity of his love, that will not tolerate what is contrary to love, what is corrupt, what is sin. And then we are undone before in the light of his holiness. The opposite of Cain, who began to be unthankful in his perception of God, because he was focused on the consequences of God's holiness and all the suffering it brought in his own life and those around him, so that then he perceived God as some dictator that needed to be appeased, instead of recognizing that the holiness of God is good despite the terrible suffering, because the ultimate destiny is heaven where there is no corruption. And if there wasn't that holiness, there wouldn't even be anything that exists. I'm not going to get into all of that, but God is calling us to come back to a place where we fear God. And when we do, this banner, this glory that will shine around us will be displayed because of the truth that is in us. And the word truth is another name for God, because truth can be illustrated as a glass, a diamond glass that has no cracks in it, that can contain life without it leaking out. But what did God say of the children of Israel? You have hewn for yourself broken cisterns which can hold no water. Are you caught up with the baits of this world that are robbing you from a life of prayer and holiness? So that your heart is hard? So that you are insular and you don't have tears for the lost? Because there's the spin of your own little world, like the electrons going around the nucleus of an atom, forming a hard shell. The only thing that can break it is the negative and the positive represented in electricity, the negative representing that reciprocation of the holiness of God, that indestructible foundation that cuts off all corruption, which is in the integrity of his love, and the cross that comes out of the symbol, the negative symbol, crossing out that in the mercy of God, that took judgment upon himself for you because he loves you so much. And we need to reciprocate that. It says, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in him. He wants us to return back to the genuine fear of God, to walk with the truth in us. In 1 John, it says, I have no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. The gospel is full of grace and truth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. And so God begins to describe his inheritance. And then it says this, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst go out, not go out with our army? See, King David is acknowledging. He isn't ignoring that God has cast them off. He's acknowledging that they are unworthy of the mercy of God, that they were cast off by God, that God allowed all of this because we were not in love with God. And that's what we as the church need to acknowledge, that God has cast us off. Many have even had their candlestick taken away. But if we acknowledge that, then we can really pray because we're confessing our sins. And he will, as it says here, give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Every once in a while this jumps and I lose my place. Here it is. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of God. And thou, O God, which didst not give us help from trouble, for through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And God wants to tread down our enemies today. And if we as the church in the United States begin to implement what I am sharing here and catch this vision, there is going to be great triumph and victory. And that goes for Canada here too. And that goes for around the world. And there will be a season of a great harvest of souls. The question is, are you going to be part of it? Or are you going to be robbed of abundant life in this life as well as the life to come? I can tell you there's nothing more fulfilling than coming into a lavish love relationship with God where you live a life of holiness. It is in holiness that you experience the inner depths of wholeness in the depths of your being. So yes, there is a process of purging. So this is the message God is giving. And so God bless you all and thank you for listening to this message.